Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Praise God. Well, it's a good thing we shouted as much as we have, because the message might challenge you a little bit. But that's all right. How many know that's good? Amen. I mean, I'd hate to go to a church where they just said everything I wanted to hear. I mean, if you don't believe that I hear things sometimes that I don't want to hear, just come to leadership when Mike is teaching. All right. Praise the Lord. So this morning we're going to continue in Teachable, and I want to look at just a couple of things and drive home a couple of points that this is going to be challenging to you, but it'll be good. And there's a minister I heard years ago, and he said this. He said, our minds are renewed or transformed by the Word of God. Okay? So the scripture says what? That our minds are to be renewed, right? It doesn't say they're to be removed. Okay? Now, some people will do this. They'll pray prayers like, Lord, just take over my mind. That's unbiblical. He's not going to take over your mind. The Lord leads. He doesn't possess. Okay? And people say, well, no, He lives in me. Yeah, but He will not override your free will. You know? He's not a puppet master. He'll let you choose. It's part of where we live in this dispensation, in this time, as being where we are. Do you know, it's exciting to think about the throne room, but how many know that the throne room is not fully manifested on the earth right now? Okay? And I'm thankful, because our faith, we're to believe and expect and be confident in those things according to the Word of God. But how many have noticed that the devil is running some things down here? Okay? And he will until that time, his time is up, until that's all completed, okay? He's going to continue to do that, but that's okay. It gives us opportunity to use our faith. So stop. If the enemy can get you into feeling sorry for yourself, he will destroy your faith every time, okay? So be careful about that. Be aware of that. And people say, well, you don't feel what we feel. Yes, but I am not called. My feelings are not my God. Amen? They're not my God. My feelings, Sean's feelings, are not the most important thing in all the universe. Okay? And so we need to be aware of that, because otherwise, man, the enemy will be able to take you out. And do things that you just don't want him to do in your life. So we're going to continue along these lines. And I want to go back just real quick and review something. We've been talking about Saul and David, and we're going to get into David and Bathsheba here. But if you go back to, I believe it's 1 Samuel. I'm going to look here and get an actual scripture address for you. How about 1 Samuel 15? And I want to look at something, because we talked about Saul and David and which one, you know, did worse. And how many know sin is sin? Okay. In other words, all sin produces death. I'll just put it to you like that. Okay. So that's just something you need to be aware of and keep in mind when you're tempted, because you just don't want a harvest of that. But 1 Samuel 15, and then in verse 25, I want to look at this, and I want you to see something. It says this, verse 25, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin." This is Saul talking to the prophet about what is taking place. And Saul just disobeyed God. I mean, he rebelled against the Lord. He didn't follow the word of the Lord. And the bigger issue that I see with Saul isn't the fact that he just disobeyed. It's his lack of reverence for the correction that came. We're talking about being teachable, okay? See, if we look at Saul's and David's offenses or sins against God, their disobedience. What I've found as I've studied them, and we'll see it here, it isn't the fact of the level of what they did. It's how they responded to correction. And this is a big deal. It's a big deal in our lives because we need to be correctable. We need to be teachable. So it says this, now therefore, verse 25, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he and the Lord has what? Rejected you from being king over Israel. Isn't that interesting? And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. How many know that's probably not a good idea? You know, there are other accounts of prophets in the Old Testament where things happen and it wasn't a good idea to touch them. You know what I mean? Here's the bigger issue. I'm going to hit this right now. So brace yourself. The issue is honoring God. God established the authority of the prophet, the priest, and the king. Correct? That's his word. Now, the prophet was a spokesperson for the Lord, correct? The word of the Lord came by the prophet. The word of the Lord to Saul was, you're done, you've lost the kingdom. And the prophet turns around, and what does Saul do? He grabs the prophet's robe and tears it. This is not about the physical flesh of Samuel. This is about the disrespect that Saul has for who? God. That's the issue. It's a heart issue that is being shown. Okay? So he ripped the prophet and then the prophet's robe. And then, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor. And that word actually means an associate or a brother or a fellow, a companion and friend of yours who is better than you. Isn't it interesting that his replacement was under him? Come on. When I've read through this stuff, I'm kind of like, there's a little bit of fear in me. Not like I'm afraid of God. Not like I'm afraid to go to him in that sense. I'm not. But I better watch my P's and Q's. I don't even know what that means. But I've been told that I should do that whenever I got out of line. So, you know. What if Saul would have repented? What if he would have made adjustments? Amen? Okay. It says this, verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. In other words, the Lord's not changing his mind. For he is not a man that he should relent. Verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Boy, you know, just because you say that doesn't mean you repented. Right? I mean, we have the account, correct? Now watch this. People say a lot of things, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You know what I mean? He says this. He says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before... In other words, I care more about what the people think of me than I do about the word of the Lord. Do you see that? That's dangerous. And I will say this, in the church today, there's a whole lot more care for what the people think than what the Lord said. I think there's a shift going on. Amen? Because you cannot have true fellowship with God and live in a place of resurrection power and ignore what he said. You can't, it's not possible. God will not put his hand on our plan. He puts his hand on his plan. Amen? All right, so skip down to verse 31. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. How many know that was a good idea? And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. What did Agag do? He made women what? That's not a good thing, is it? And what happened? Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before him, before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, I'm not giving you permission to hack people to pieces. Thankfully, we're under a new covenant. Although there are times where I kind of wish I was under the old. And you're the exact same way because you got flesh. So, but we're not under that covenant. But how many know God still executes judgment? There are people that think he doesn't, but he does. And I can show it under the covenant, under the New Testament. But how many know that judgment is in whose hands? His. He says, vengeance is who? Vengeance is his, right? And I heard a minister say one time, Lord, no, let it be mine. You know, I want to do it, but no, we can't do that. We put it in the Lord's hands. Our job is to believe him and trust him, and he'll take care of the rest. How many know that our job is to deal with the spirit behind? Okay? God will deal with the flesh. Amen? So, Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. How many know that's not good? That means no word of the Lord from the time he received the word till the time he died. And still no word of the Lord. That's a long time to not hear from God. Sometimes people wonder because they'll read the passage where it says that the Lord sent an evil spirit to Saul. How many have read that in there in the Old Testament? A better translation would be Saul disobeyed and removed himself from the Lord's protection. And what's available after God's gone? In the spirit. There's only one thing left. And people say, well, God allowed it. Actually, God allowed what Saul allowed. Come on. I need us to think this way. Okay? Because where I'm going is going to challenge you. All right. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We're talking about being teachable. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Don't just read Old Testament accounts with religious glasses. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring out the words to you and to show you. Allow the Holy Spirit to open up the scripture to you and to point out the details of what are going on. Because we have a translation gap. You do realize that. From the original to the language we speak. It's not major. If you pay attention, you'll see what's going on. Okay? God does not randomly destroy people for no purpose. Come on. Okay? There are reasons why things happen. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be conscious of it because God came. Jesus said this. He said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. It's the enemy that steals, kills, and destroys. What lies in the middle of these two things manifesting is us. And so if we're teachable, if we are growing in the Lord, if we're hearing the word of God, if we're applying it to our lives, God is very patient and merciful, and he will work with us, but you have to give him something to work with. Amen? You have to exercise in faith your free will toward obedience toward him. And how many know this? This is wonderful about the Lord. I'm so thankful for it. He's looking more at our heart than he is our total actions. Now, some people take that as a reason to never change. Like they just use it as the continual excuse to never have any transformation in their life. And that's not okay either. I said, that's not okay either. I said, that's not okay either. Okay? It's not okay. People say, well, the Lord is patient. And what they mean is, I'm not really doing anything. I just hope God doesn't get upset with me. Well, I guess we'll have to deal with that later. That's not okay. How many times is diligence mentioned in the New Testament? How many times is seek first? How many times is pay attention? How many times is listen? Incline your ear. Those who have ears, what? Right? Everybody, you got these? Okay, good. Yep. So if you have them, use them. Amen? Use them. Praise God. Anyway, Hebrews 12 says this. He says this, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And that could mean daughters. My son, do not despise the what? Of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are. A teachable person is what? A son or a daughter of the Lord is what? They are chastened and they are rebuked. Let's look at it a little further here. Verse number 6. For whom the Lord loves, he just cuddles them. And just gives them warm and fuzzies all the time. He forever treats them like an infant. He speaks to them like they're a baby always. The Lord stands over his creation and goes, ooh, goo, goo, gaga. Oh, you just little, ooh, ooh. There's a time for that in the natural. But you know, if my mom comes up to me and starts doing that to me right now, yeah, that would be weird. If I respond in, that would be weird. It's a good thing we're laughing about this because for whom the Lord. No, love is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. And oh, I thought love was chastening. Is it? And he what? What? Do you know where else that word is used? That's the spanking scripture. You know, John, in 1 John, he was, and where the Apostle John speaks, he wasn't just being, you know, kind of just emotional in what he was saying. When God says that we are his little children, he means it. What do you mean by that? What he means by that is this, in comparison to what God knows versus what we know, now, that doesn't mean we're not called to maturity, because we are. In fact, if you read through the epistles, you'll see it more than once where Paul wrote in his letters to whole churches, and he said, guys, you ought to be past where you're at right now. You know, if you went into most churches today and preached that, they would be, I didn't like this church anyway. They got better coffee at the other place. You are a baby. If you are led to a church, now if you don't know any better, mercy on you. I give you grace. But if you've been saved for a really long time and you pick the church that you go to based on the type of coffee, something better change. And I'm not saying that from the standpoint of it not just being okay. The enemy is running your flesh and the enemy is running your life. And what do I know from the scriptures? That if he is running your life, he only comes to do what? Steal, kill. Amen? And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. I want you to be so strong, the enemy goes, they'll go anywhere. They don't care about the coffee. Come on, get a victory, right? In other words, yeah, those people, this should be the conversation among the enemy and his demons. Those people, they do what God tells them. And we tried to like divert them. We tried to persecute them. We tried to bring them to a place where, you know, to discourage them. We tried to paint these pictures in their mind and create all these situations to make them stop. And guess what they didn't do? They didn't stop. And really, we keep giving them victories because they don't stop. And it's really bad because others are hearing about it and they're joining. That's what teachable, repentable, come on, those who repent, hearts do. They change, they adjust. They go, Lord, man, that spanking hurt, but thank you. You know, if you rebuke a wise man, come on. Come on, people are like, Lord, I'm believing you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then you go to church and you get rebuked and you're like, Lord, I'm believing you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Hallelujah. Somebody say, Lord, teach me. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Hopefully not one. Amen? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become... Well, I know this message is for somebody. Yeah, it's for everybody. Who becomes a partaker of the Lord's chastening? Everybody does. Everybody. Nobody is in the place where they don't need correction, instruction, discipline. Amen? Oftentimes, the greatest breakthroughs come when we're at the place of greatest submission and teachability. And how many have noticed that when teaching and correction come, it hurts? But it only hurts your emotions and your flesh. If you're listening to your heart, it's going, hey, we're going to have a breakthrough here. Amen? All right. So he goes on to say this. He says, verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. How many know you need to pay them respect? Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and what? Live. How many want to live? Amen. So, in being in subjection to God and respecting God produces life and life more abundantly in us. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Okay, let's go over to 2 Samuel 11 and we'll read through this and then I'll make a few comments here. 2 Samuel 11 and we'll look at David and Bathsheba. Okay, and I want to deal with something specific here because I want you to see this. As I was reading through this, you just see things and it's like, man, Lord, I'm sitting there thinking, I need to grow up. I need to grow up. So I'm in the process. How about you? So, Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says this, and it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to war or to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening. You know, sometimes you read this, it's like David slipped on a banana peel or something. No, that's not what happened. You got to see what's going on. Look at the whole picture. Don't just pull one verse out and go, it must have been the will of the Lord. Because I can prove that it's not. Okay? So be aware of this. Think through it all the way. It says, then it happened one evening, David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then this whole process takes place, and we read it a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to go over it again. I want to skip down to verse 26, please. I'm not going to review that. If you want to listen to it, you can go back and listen to it in the archives because it is available online. And starting in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned to her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. So they had the son. But the thing that David had done displeased who? Now, do you think it displeased Uriah? Do you think it displeased others? But what does the Bible point out? Displeased the Lord. You need to deal with you and the Lord first. You know, the enemy sometimes will try and get you off on a tangent, trying to fix everything with everybody else. You need to get fixed with the Lord first. And be aware of that. Get that straightened out. And once you get that straightened out, if the Lord leads you to deal with other things, you go ahead and deal with it. And this is very individual, so I'm not telling anybody what to do in their life. I'm just saying we need to have that fellowship with the Lord to where we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? So chapter 12 says this, verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. So there's a close relationship there. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd and to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. What is that? That's a rebuke. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Now, don't just read these passages and sit and think, boy, that would really hurt my feelings. Your feelings are not the most important thing on the planet. My feelings, what is the prophet? What is the word of the Lord? What is God trying to do here? He's trying to save David's life. Amen? He's trying to save his life. We live in a culture that you can't say anything that might offend somebody else. You know, the church should not allow that in. Now listen, here's the thing. It's easy to sit back and go, yeah, they shouldn't do that. But what about me? Am I doing that? Do you see what I'm saying? When it comes to these things, when it comes to this word wasn't to everybody in the kingdom. It was to David. And so the word of the Lord can come to you and it can be offensive in that sense, only to your flesh though, and possibly to the soul of who you are. He says, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, do you notice how those things are worded? How did David kill Uriah? With somebody else's sword. There is so much truth here that I just don't have time to get into. But there's a lot here that you can go back and see. He says this. He says now, verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise an adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Do you know that happened later? All right. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Now watch, if David was not repentant, he would not have responded the way he did. What did Saul do when he was rebuked? He made excuses. He avoided. He didn't repent. He didn't change. But what did David do? So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to what? The enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely what? Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God have sickness? But what does that verse say? What does it say? The Lord struck the child, and Uriah's wife bore what? That Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became. Now watch. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you hanging. The revelation we have of the Father is the Son, Jesus. If you look at this verse and you think about it and you just pull it out of its context, it can look like God just randomly does things. But that's not what took place here. Let's go back through this. Let's just back it up. What if David would have been at war? What if David wouldn't have been on the roof? What if David, when he called or to find out about Bathsheba, found out she was married and walked away? What if Bathsheba never would have come? Come on. You see where this is going? Why did this happen? Because choices were made. And choices have what? Choices have consequences. People will say this. They do this. They say, yeah, but we're under grace and God restores. Yes, he restores as far as he can here. But it's like anything. Do you know a person who gets really drunk and drives and kills somebody can be forgiven and restored? But how many know their decision still has consequences? See, a lot of times what takes place is, if we're not teachable, God's not just trying to say, don't do that because I don't like it. I just don't like it. What does God understand? He understands that if we yield to something that we shouldn't, whether it is temptation from the enemy, yielded to the nature of the flesh, and then we walk forward in that, there are consequences to what takes place. Let me read you another scripture. How about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap what? But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, this is wonderful, isn't it? This is one of those truths that if you start doing the right thing over and over and over, come on, married couples, how many of you ever said something and you went, whew, wish I could get those words back into my mouth? And yet you're still married. Come on. But did it have an effect? Oh, yeah. Can you be healed and restored? Absolutely. Amen? It can. But how many know it takes time? And how many know this? Sometimes there isn't a restoration for the destruction or the byproduct of the sin. In the sense of, like David and Bathsheba. Now, I want you to see this. We'll wrap up right here. Go over to, actually, just skip down to verse 15. Or 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. In other words, they're afraid of David. When David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. What did he do? Did he worship the Lord because the child died? No. You know, people get this confused. You worship the Lord because he's the Lord. Amen? Not because this was not some random thing that God just decided, I don't like that kid. There are legalities involved. Amen. So he says this. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Isn't that interesting? What does David understand? God has my kid. Let me ask you something. Is that child still alive? Absolutely. Do you know there are some things, because of the way that we tried to make them happen, they're going to die. It's not going to live. And you need to be able to look back and go, I mean, I say to you, fast and pray. See what the Lord can do. Let me ask you this. Do you think if God legally could have made it happen, he would have saved that child? Come on. What do we know about Jesus? You say, well, how can that be? Listen, there are laws in the spirit, just like there are laws in the natural. And in this case, and under this covenant, and what was going on, there was not a way to change it. Do you see that? So with the Lord, and in this situation, did the Lord make the right choice? Come on. Not only that, who has the child? I mean, I think we're going to get to heaven with all these things that we think we actually don't understand. And we're going to sit there and go, God, you were way better than I ever would have been. You were so good. Come on, you got to believe the best here. But you need to realize this. There are times, there are things, there are some people I know sitting in here. You're holding on to something in the past and you zigged when you should have zagged. And it's dead. Let it go. And find out, spend time before the Lord, not trying to resurrect what was there, but spend time before the Lord going, Lord, okay, this is where we're at. These are the decisions that I... Why did David repent? David repented because he went through his mind and through his heart in a proper attitude according to the word of the Lord and went, I wasn't at war. I was on top of my roof. I called her. I made a decision to sleep with another man's wife. I did this. I did that. And in the midst of that, what did David do? David turned around and said, I have sinned against God. And if we'll do that, how many know that Solomon was born next? Would you stand? Think about this. Solomon was born next. So even in the midst of what you think you totally messed up, wisdom could be born. Amen. I'm going to do this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You have something specifically that the Holy Spirit brought up in your mind and in your heart when I was ministering, as the Lord was speaking to you. It doesn't even have to be along the same lines. But you know there's something there that you just need to deal with in you. If that's you, just raise your hand where you're at. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Many of you. So let's do this. I'm going to pray and you just agree in your own heart. You don't have to say anything out loud with me. Just agree in your own heart. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are good and merciful. You are gracious, Lord. There is none like you. Lord, we know that you are the one, while we were yet sinners, who died for us. We know you are good. We know you are merciful. And we know that you are all-knowing. And you see things, Lord, beyond what we see. Way beyond. But Father, we ask you for wisdom and understanding concerning our individual situations. Lord, we're open in our heart for you to show us where our decisions have affected things. And Lord, we will do as David did with Nathan the prophet. We'll repent. Lord, we'll do it in the privacy of our own prayer closet with you. This is not everybody else's business. We're not going to post it on Facebook. We're not going to share it with the world. It's between you and me, Lord. And then also, Father, out of that, we will come back to the place of the trailhead, the place where we can start where we are and fulfill what you've placed before us for the rest of our days. Lord, we know that there are things in our past that are not coming to us. Lord, that we're going to them. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, I believe with these that have declared that they need wisdom and understanding, that they need, that they're releasing that thing and moving forward. I declare with you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Father, I declare with you that it is your truth that makes us free. So the bondages of oppression, the bondages of condemnation, the bondages of those things where the enemy has been able to have a foothold, able to have a stronghold, those things are broken in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we follow in a teachable manner with you, I thank you, Father, that you are going to and continue to bring about the brightness and manifestation of the fullness of relationship and promise with you. And we thank you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I declare you're free. If you need prayer for anything, don't hesitate to come. Rick and Luann will be here. Heidi and I will be here. And we'd love to pray with you. God bless you guys. Way to make it through. Somebody say it with me. Say, I am growing. God bless you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.